Lord, I pray for Steve as he speaks, as he engages us with your word, Lord, that you will just bless him and anoint him, Father, and bring to his remembrance everything that he meant to say, Lord, everything that you've put on his heart. In Jesus' name, amen.
Wonderful to spend a bit of time with you this afternoon. They're going to be, I've got about three main things to say, and I've also got some activities for the, I've got some challenges. Some challenges for the children, but for grown-ups too, as we go through this. First thing I want to think about is, imagine you're in a situation where somebody's asking you to do something that you don't really know how to do. It may be that somebody's asked you to help out with the PA, to help Paul to sort out the PA, to set everything up this afternoon. Nobody that normally does the PA is going to be here, so will you set it up for us? Set the microphones up, set the speakers up, and set everything. Would you be the person that makes the sandwiches for this afternoon's refreshments? You kind of need a bit of instruction about what you're going to do, don't you, if you're like me? I wouldn't know what part of the microphone bit to put into the next part, and it would be a complete mess. I would probably put the microphone inside the sandwich and serve that up to people. I don't know, I get the whole thing confused. You need some instructions about what to do. And Jesus is giving some instructions to his disciples and to the people around him in the passage that we've had read out today. That's what we want to think about. What does it mean to be a disciple, and what are Jesus' instructions to us? Well, Jesus is here in his town in Nazareth. It's his hometown. It's where he grew up. And he is speaking in front of people that are there. And it brings up the question, what does it mean to follow Jesus? What does it mean to be a disciple? What does it mean to be a disciple like these wonderful disciples that we see up on the screen here? What does it mean to be a follower of Jesus? He's in his own town where people know him. And yet he's surrounded by people who are obviously not disciples. So that's the first thing to notice. There's a group of people who are disciples, and there's a group of people who are not disciples, who are not followers of Jesus. And what's the difference between them? What's the difference between a Crystal Palace supporter, disciple, and somebody who isn't? What differentiates the two? What differentiates somebody who's a passionate follower of, I don't know, Lady Gaga and somebody else? What differentiates somebody who is a passionate follower of Donald Trump from somebody else? What differentiates people who are passionate followers of somebody from somebody else? But there's another differentiation that comes out here as well. What differentiates the disciples from the 12 apostles who are sent out? And that's what we've got in the second part of the passage this morning, or this afternoon. So that's what we want to have a look at. What differentiates those who are disciples from those that are playing in the squad as the apostles, from those that are asked to do a particular mission? There are three things, I think, that we need to pick up on. The first difference between those that are followers and those that aren't followers is whether you listen or not, and how we listen. Jesus is speaking, and the difference with speaking is that you need to listen and think what you're going to do with what's been said to you. Jesus is teaching, we read in verse 2. On the Sabbath, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were astounded, and they said, "Where did this man get all this? What is this wisdom that's been given to him? What deeds of power have been done by his hands?" So people went to listen to him. People went to listen. They didn't just end up there. They went to listen to Jesus. They go out of their way to come into a building where Jesus is to hear him speak. They've gone out of their way to listen to Jesus. We come to church. We go out of our way to come here, to be in a place where Jesus is present and where Jesus is speaking. We make the effort to seek fellowship, but that's not enough. Because these people aren't followers of Jesus, and yet they've made the effort to listen, but that isn't enough. These people are astounded. They are seriously impressed with Jesus. They think this is great. They're sitting there thinking, this is fantastic. This worship is brilliant. The words coming off of his lips are fantastic. But that's not enough. That's not enough to make you a disciple of Jesus. The people had thoughts about what Jesus was saying. They began to think about him. Many who heard him were astounded. They said, "Where did he get all this? What is this wisdom that's been given to him?" And they were thinking about it and processing it and evaluating it and engaging with it. But that wasn't enough either. They recognized that he spoke with wisdom. They recognized that there was power coming from Jesus. They looked and they saw people are healed. They heard the words that were spoken and recognized that there was something special about them. Something prophetic, maybe, if we are listening. We can recognize God is in a situation or there's something prophetic that's happening. But is that enough? That's not enough either. These people were doing all of those things, and it wasn't enough. They were fascinated by Jesus, but that wasn't enough either. Jesus, in fact, took offense at them. In verse 3, they say, "Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and of Joseph and of Judas and of Simon, and are not his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at Jesus. They took offense at him. They responded negatively towards Jesus, having done all of those things. And Jesus has got unbelief. Well, Jesus is shocked at their unbelief. We read further on. And Jesus was amazed at their unbelief. We read in verse 6. Often it's the closest people. The people that grew up with... Nazareth was a town, we reckon, of about 500 people. Small town, small hamlet, small place. They'd have all known who Jesus was. They'd have all recognized his family and knew what jobs he did and knew what buildings he built. And quite often it's the people that are closest that don't make that step from listening, hearing, thinking about things to engaging and believing. And it's that belief that's important. So there are differences between us when we engage with Jesus and us when we don't engage with Jesus. And Jesus is asking us to put our trust in him. What I want you to do is just spend 1 minute, just 1 minute, turning to the person next to you and just share maybe something that makes it difficult for you to put your trust in Jesus. For these people, it was being close to him. It was being in his community and growing up with him. And they found that made it hard for them to place their trust in Jesus. Is there something for us that sometimes gets in the way and makes it hard for us to trust in Jesus and to believe in him? Are there things for us that make it difficult? Just spend a minute talking with each other about that. Okay. A couple of tables want to share some things. A couple of tables want to say things. Any tables got something they want to share? Any ideas? Any thoughts? Debbie?
Well, Summer was just saying to me that for her it's difficult because she's got a non-Christian family and they don't believe in Jesus and sometimes tell her that it's all a bit of a load of rubbish, and that's hard.
That does make it hard, doesn't it?
To trust in Jesus, yeah. When that's all around you.
Thank you. Thank you. Any other tables want to share anything?
Quite often, God's timing is different from what we expect or what we'd like. So the wait is often very testing.
So waiting for things is hard. Yeah, that makes it hard. Val, did you have something, or are you just nodding in agreement?
Uncertainty, not knowing what's going to happen.
Yeah. So there are challenges for us, aren't there, with our discipleship, that we know we need to trust Jesus, and certain things make it very, very hard. Second thing I want to say and to share is this. That following Jesus is about doing what Jesus says. That the 12 apostles were sent off to do something, and they were sent out on a mission. Now, I said there seems to be a difference between the 12 and the disciples, but actually for us there isn't, because we are sent just like the 12 are sent. We are sent into the world to do something for Jesus, to proclaim the gospel and the good news. We are all sent. At the end of Matthew's gospel, it is clear. He sends us into the world to preach the good news, just like he did for these 12. These 12 followed Jesus wherever he went. Into every new city, they went with him. Jesus had changed their lives. He'd done some wonderful things in their lives. And as they followed him and obeyed him, things changed. Habits got broken. Their love for others increased. Their ability to follow the Lord's commands increased. Their love of God increased. Their love for one another increased. And Jesus told them to go. What the disciples were sent out to do was spread the good news about Jesus. They were told in verse 7 to cast out demons. And what they ended up doing was exactly the things that Jesus did. They proclaimed the good news of Jesus. They laid their hands upon people and healed them of sickness. And they cast out demons. They did exactly what Jesus did. And that's what we're called to do. So whether we're out on streets giving teas and coffees to people, whether we're sharing our testimonies with people, whether we're praying for people, it's always in line with what Jesus did. Because we're followers of Jesus. It's to proclaim the good news, to see people set free of the bondage of the enemy, and to see people healed.
Praise God.
Third thing, because I need to stop fairly shortly. The third thing that it's about is trusting in Jesus. The disciples, the 12 disciples, at this point especially, were not a particularly spiritually mature bunch. They had periods when they really didn't understand what Jesus was doing, periods when they completely misunderstood what Jesus was doing, periods when they really just didn't seem to get it. And even some while later, when Jesus died, they ran away. They had no idea what was happening. They didn't seem ready to send into the world. They didn't seem ready to go on this mission two by two. Does that sound familiar to how you feel about things? Do you feel any more prepared than they are? I certainly don't. It sounds like you. Does it sound like me? It does to me. What were they allowed to take with them? You can read here in verse 8. He ordered them to take nothing for the journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, and no money in their belts. I think it probably wasn't so bad. If you could take a staff, I think it's okay. You've got a cook, you've got a chauffeur, you've got all the people that you want. I think we're going to take a staff with you. It would be fantastic, wouldn't it? That's kind of how I think we interpret things as modern mission. If I'm going and I can take a staff, I'm sorted. You know, that'd be easy. I don't think it was that kind of staff that he was talking about. He's actually referring to four things that are just the same as in the book of Exodus. They're the same four things that are mentioned as they are told to drop everything and get out of Egypt on the night of the Passover. We've broken bread this morning, this afternoon, and that's reminding us of the Passover because it reminds us it's Jesus' Last Supper, which was on Passover night. And as they left, they were told to take a belt, sandals, a cloak, and a staff, and nothing else. To go with just those things. Imagine you're packing to go on holiday and you put everything out on the bed that you want to take with you, and then all you're allowed to take is a coat and a toothbrush. That's what it's like. It's leaving everything behind apart from a couple of items. It's about going quickly. It's about going in a hurry. It's about going in such a way that you have to depend upon God for everything as you go. Jesus asked his 12 disciples to go, not carrying very much. And they were going, not carrying very much, because they had to depend upon Jesus in everything that they did. In every moment of the walk, they were trusting in him. Not trusting in their supplies, not trusting even in their own resourcefulness, not trusting in what they had with them, but trusting in Jesus. So that as they laid hands on someone that was sick, it wasn't because they had some medicine in their bag, but it's because they trusted in the power of Jesus to bring healing. That as they cast out a demon from somebody, they did it because the power of Jesus was working and kicking the demon out of the person's life. And as they spoke the good news into somebody's life, it had power because they were trusting in Jesus. Let's pray together. Lord, I pray that for each of us, you will show us how to be disciples that don't just listen, but that obey. Disciples that follow you in whatever you say and do things in the Jesus way. And teach us more and more how to trust you. Trust you in every situation in which we find ourselves. Not trusting in the things that we have, not trusting in our own abilities and our own talents or the things that we carry with us, but trusting in you. And Lord, would you send us? Send us as ready as we are. Send us as we are into the world to serve you, knowing that we can trust in you for whatever you're calling us to do. In Jesus' name, amen.